Good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning. Glad to see everybody. Appreciate always the opportunity to get to share some thoughts with you. And our prayers are with Chris and Giovanni and their travels. And hopefully that things will go well where they are and what they're doing and trying to raise some more funds and all for the work in Nicaragua and so that God will be glorified. So our prayers are with them. We'll say a couple of things. Preston is able to be here with us this morning. He's been sick all week, was running like 103 up to 104 fever for several days, and was a little bit tiring for him, worn out, but he didn't have to go to school all week, so there was some good things that came out of it for him. And I'd like to say thank you also for all the prayers for my friend Debbie. I was up the hospital yesterday to see her, and she actually was moved into a private room and was sitting up in bed and talking to me. So amazing, because last Sunday night when they medflighted her to the hospital, the doctors were telling her husband that she had a less than 50% chance of even living, and that probably a less than 5% chance that she would come out of it without severe neurological damage, and it would be weeks before we would know anything about her condition. And she is not completely well, obviously, but is doing fantastic. And the doctor, she had four or five different doctors seeing her. And they said to John and to her mom and dad, I don't know why she is where she is at this point. All I can tell you is whoever you have praying for her, hey, please ask them to pray for me also, because this is a God thing. This had nothing to do with us, any of the doctors here. This had to be God taking care of this lady. So isn't it amazing that the surgeons are even acknowledging that God is in control in this world? Amen for that. How many of you, the title of the lesson this morning is simply winners. How many of you like to play some kind of game? Anybody? Cards or dominoes or something like that? I think probably all of us in some way or another love to play games. As a little child, I loved to play all kinds of games. And I learned very quickly, Monopoly was one of my favorite games. Even as a little child. And I learned all the rules. And I learned how to mortgage things from one side and put houses on the other side. And I wanted to win. I didn't want to come in second. I wanted to own the entire board. And when I would put people out, I would even loan them a little money so I could continue playing long enough that I could own everything on the board and I could have hotels on every one of my properties. I wanted to win. I wanted to be no question in anybody's mind who won that game. I was that way. I have a tendency to still be that way, but I'm growing up a little bit. I know that not very long ago I was over at Steve and Betty's house, and they've got a game. How many of you have a Wii? Anybody else have those? Okay, I've never even played one until I got over there. It is a lot of fun, but it will draw you in, and it will get you quickly. The last time I talked to Steve, I didn't ask him this morning, but he was professional in three sports. Three sports already made professional ranking on it. He's winning at those games, and he likes it. And I can say this because we're friends. He's going to brag to me a little bit. You need to come over so I can whoop up on you a little bit in some of these games. He likes to win, too. There are a lot of us that way. Some of us were playing softball not long ago. We liked to win games. We're that way. How many New Orleans Saints fans are there in our country today over the last few weeks? You think there are any new ones? You better believe there are. There are people who are wanting to associate themselves with the Saints because they're the world champions. We like to do that. I remember an interview with Bob Stoops and one of his in-state rivals, won't mention who they are, but they were talking about, well, we're competing with them and we've got this great rivalry. And they were talking to Bob Stoops about this rivalry, and he was putting the rivalry down to the side. He said, those rivalries really aren't that important. What's important is that you win championships. It's not important to win a game against your rival. What's important is to win championships. That's what we at the University of Oklahoma are about, winning championships. And any of you that are Pittsburgh Steelers fan, you know that there's only one team in the NFL that has six rings. And that didn't bring any smiles or anything from anybody. I'm a Steelers fan, so I like to brag a little bit. I've been a Steelers fan since I was a little boy. I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. And they're the only ones, and you know when you say they have a ring, what that means. They won it all 6 times. The only team in the NFL. Yes, not the Cowboys. The Cowboys don't have 6 rings. Only the Steelers. Derek got a smile out of a couple of you. We like associating with winners. We like to be winners. I grew up in Midwest City. I went to grade school and to junior high and to high school in Midwest City. And we won a lot of championships. We won the wrestling championship every year I was there. We had more championships in wrestling than all the other big schools in the state combined. We won national championship in wrestling. We were champions in football and in basketball and softball. And just about every sport there is in those schools, we've won those. And in the recent years, Carl Laubert, the two high schools in that city, I like to be associated because I had a lot of kids that went to Carl Laubert, and I'd go and root for them and watch them. And recently, they won another 5A state championship in football, and I was able to be there that day. And one of my friends is a coach there and has been there for a long time. And Amy's son is one of the coaches for Carl Laubert. And I was at that game, and Friday night I got to see his championship ring. They got them this past week. And they're huge, and they're gaudy, but they're really cool looking. And if you wear one of those rings, someone is going to stop you and go, "Hey, let me see your ring. I want to look at that. That's cool," and they want to talk about it because we are a society of people who like to be winners. And if we can associate ourselves with someone who's won, then we can be a winner also. And we like that. We enjoy that. It gives us something to brag about. But there are some people in this world who want to be a winner so badly they're willing to do anything to get there. They're willing to lie. They're willing to steal. They're willing to cheat. And we can look at some of the greatest baseball players in the history of the game. And you look at Barry Bonds, and you look at Mark McGwire or Sammy Sosa, and you know at one point the experts were saying if it weren't for Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa, you know, they saved the game of baseball. And now we look at them and go, the records that they hold, what do they mean? They cheated. They lied about what they were doing. They didn't do it fairly. But you know what? We're not going to take those away. They're still winners because they accomplished them. And in the record books, it will always say they hold the records. They're winners. And it's okay. And it's sad to me that I was a Mark McGwire fan. I loved watching him play. And every time he'd get up to bat when that home run race was going on, I'm going, "Come on, hit one more, hit one more. You can do it. You can get to 70. I know you can. You can hit one more. You can be the best in the world at this game." And now I look back and I think, man, I'm sad that I was a fan of someone that just would do anything to win. But our society is that way. We've gotten to a point where we want to be winners so badly, we're willing to do anything. And I remember a man who was a preacher, and I know he was just joking, but we had a big fellowship thing going on. People were playing games and all, and he hollered out loud, got everybody's attention. He said, "I just want to know one thing. Who's the best cheater here?" And one of the guys in the room raised his hand. He goes, "You're my partner." And you joke and you laugh, and we've played spades and a lot of times, and people, I watch them, and people have all kinds of signals. And you can rub your finger if you have a ring on, you can twist that ring, or you can kind of put your hand on your chest, and you can tell them what cards to play or what you're lacking. You can work on cheating so that what? So that you can win. Why are there so many casinos around? Is it so people can get rich? People don't come out of casinos rich. Matter of fact, I've never heard anyone that's come out of a casino rich. I've heard a lot of people bragging coming out saying, "I won at the casino. I won." And how much did you win? "Man, I won $500. And I wonder, how much did you spend to get that 500? But they were so excited because they won something. And people are going there and they want to be a winner so badly. And maybe they're putting pennies or nickels or whatever in these slot machines and playing it and playing it and playing it till the alarms go off and say they won something. How cool is it to be a winner? It's not just today. It's been this way since the beginning of time. People love winning at things. People want to be associated with this idea of being special, of being different than everyone else around them, of having some kind of bragging rights. If you have your Bible, open up the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 8. In a time in the history of the Israelites, we look back at the beginning, and we're going to look tonight, if you're here tonight, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at the promises God spoke to Abraham and how those things have been fulfilled in history. But we look at the Israelite history from the time that promise was made, and then all those years later when they went into captivity, and then they were brought out, and they were led into the promised land, and God gave them all of that land flowing with milk and honey that He had promised them hundreds of years before. And we look at their history, and we see how God had given them victory after victory after victory in their lives. And they look, and they, if they would just look at themselves, and they would realize they were winners. God had made them that way. But they get here, and they start demanding, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us. And they go to Samuel, and they say, Samuel, we want a king. We want you to go to God and tell God, we want a king. We need a king here. And Samuel, it says in chapter 8, he goes to God and he starts talking to God. And he's saying, God, the people, this is what they want. And God said, Samuel, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me as king. You go back to the people and you tell them, all right, I'll give them a king. I'll allow them to have a king, but you give them some warnings for me. You tell the people that the king is going to do these things. He's going to take their children and he's going to force them into his service. And they're going to have to fight wars for him. And they're going to have to serve him. And you tell the people that he's going to come to them and he's going to take their land from them. And he's going to give it to his friends or people who serve him well. He's going to give those things to them. And if that's not enough, you go back and you tell them, even if you get to keep your land, he's going to come and he's going to take some of your things from you. If you have vineyards, he's going to take the grapes from you, your wine from you. If you have fields plowed, he's going to take your crops from you. He's going to take those things. Warn the people. That's what they're asking when they're asking for a king. When they refuse for me to be their king, that's what they're asking for. It's okay. People hear it. We understand. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, and verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want a champion that we can look at and we can see. We want a great man to rule over this, to be seated on a throne. And when someone asks us about our kingdom, we want to be able to point to a great king and say, look at all the things he's done, and see they're associating themselves. Well, it doesn't matter what it costs us. We're willing to give up our children and our land and our livelihood as long as we can have someone that we can look at that will make us like everybody else, that will make us this winner, this champion. This is who we want. We want this man. God goes and he finds Saul. And you know how the text describes Saul. He is a great man. When you look at him, the text says he is, from his shoulders and up, he is taller than anyone else. He is a handsome man. He is a powerful man. You just look at him and you realize this is a great person. If you're picking a team, he's going to be the first one you want on your team. And God chooses him. And the people look at him and they realize he's a prophet. God made him a prophet. You read the text, it talks about that he meets up with the prophets and God allows him to prophesy with them. And the people look and they say, what happened to Saul? Is he now a prophet? And then they look at him. Not only is he a prophet, he's a great leader, man. He is a fierce warrior. He is the anointed one of God, and the people are pleased. They love it. And anyone can point to their king and go, look at my king. Isn't he amazing? Look at all the victories he's given us. He's undefeated. He defeats everyone that he goes up against. No one can stand up to him. And they love it. And boy, they are with him. And they're behind him. And they love Saul. Well, until another little man comes along. And you remember how God describes David? There's nothing really about him that he stands out in a crowd. He doesn't even stand out in his own family. He's a ruggedly handsome young man, but he's not big, he's not powerful, he's not the one you're going to choose to be on your team. But the people start watching him, and he starts serving Saul, and he starts going out, and he gets one victory, and then he gets another victory, and more and more and more. And he's got a really good personality, obviously, because people are drawn to him. And a short time later, the people are looking at him, and it says the ladies are singing this song, and they're saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. And they start shifting. Saul wasn't quite good enough. Now there's someone a little better. So we're going to switch. We're going to start putting our loyalty with David. We want David over us. People's hearts have always been fickle. What's the greatest thing lately? And they look and they think, boy, here it is. We need to follow. We want David. And is anyone surprised with their attitude? Is there anyone surprised that knows anything about Israel? No. Because if you were to look just a little bit before in the book of the Judges, how long has it been since you read the book of Judges? What happens there? You know, God has given them victory after victory after victory in that book, doesn't He? In Judges chapter 4, He has a lady named Deborah that is his leader. And the people are listening to her, and they're coming and asking her questions. And while she is leading, while she is judge for God, they defeat a very superior Canaanite army. That's not good enough. And you go a little bit further, and you find Gideon in there. And you realize that Gideon with 300 men go, and they defeat a huge army that there's absolutely no possible way that they could have won. Who gave them that victory? Did Gideon do it? No. The people know that it was God. Gideon knew that it was God. Even in Samson's life, the end of Samson in the 16th chapter, after Samson had looked at himself and kind of fallen victim of all the language, all the things, the praise that was being heaped upon him and who he really was, and he gave away a secret of power that God had given him. And at the end of his life, he finally came back around and he said, while he was blind and all, he said, God, give me one last victory. In that victory, let me wipe out those people that are against you. And it says, in Samson's final victory was greater than all the other ones that he had ever had. You look at this and you'd think the Israelites, as they look at the judges, and we could go through all of those different judges, the things that God has done for them. God led them out of Egypt, just like He told them He would 430 years before that. He was going to lead them out. He was going to make them victorious. How many people have walked across on dry ground in the middle of a sea? Anybody ever done that before? God did that. How many people have ever had an army coming on them? They knew they were going to lose, and God wiped out that army completely and totally. How many people were able to do all the things that God did for His people in Egypt? And we look through the history of Israel, and God gave them one victory after another, and yet they wanted somebody. They wanted to look like all the other nations. They wanted a king sitting on a throne where people could look at him and say, boy, there, that's what we want. They want to be winners in the eyes of people. They want to be champions in the world. They want people around them to look at them and to praise them and to laud them for who they are and what they have. If you own more land than everybody else, then you're great. If your king has won all of his victories in battle, then you're a great nation. And we start getting a little arrogant. Does that sound anything like us in our culture today? We're the most powerful country in the world militarily. We have all of the greatest airplanes in the world. All of our fighter planes can do things that no other planes in the world can do. And we have all these smart weapons, and we can hit, we can do this and we can do that, and everybody's afraid of us. And it sounds, when we start patting ourselves on the back and look how great we are, we're the winners. We've got the most toys. You've seen those bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. There's all kinds of things. People want to be winners. What does it mean to really be a winner in this world? You think about in the New Testament, you think about Christ's disciples. Think about some of the things in John. And if you haven't read John lately, you read the gospel account of John. It's a short one. You can read it in not very, pretty short time. You can sit down in one day, one afternoon, or one morning for a little while, and you can read it. And look at the things, and think about his disciples. They're following him. They want a champion. They want to be winners. They've given up everything that they're doing to follow him. And what has Jesus done? In John chapter 2, it says they're at a wedding feast, and the wine runs out. And now what do? Jesus said, bring me some pitchers of water. And he turns the water into wine. The best wine they've ever had. Why did you wait till the end to bring out the best that you have? In John chapter 5, they watched Jesus heal a lame man. A man that couldn't walk, that couldn't even get into the pool, that couldn't do anything for himself. Jesus said, get up and walk, pick up your bed and walk. And the guy did it. His legs were perfectly healed and he was able to do anything just like everybody else was. And the disciples are watching these things. In John chapter 6, the disciples watch him feed thousands of people out of a little bag like a Happy Meal. Happy Meals usually aren't even enough for a little kid. But he feeds thousands with that. The disciples couldn't do anything. How are we going to feed these people, Lord? How are we going to do? What are we going to do for them? What do we have? It's enough. Later in that chapter, the disciples in their boat, and they look out and they see someone walking on the water. And who is it? It's Jesus. How many of you have ever walked on water? John chapter 9, they watch Jesus take some dirt, make it a little mud, paste out of it, put it on a guy's eyes who's been blind for his whole life. And he goes and he washes in water and he sees perfectly. How many of you wear glasses or contacts or something like that? How many of you would like to wake up, take a little nap, or go wash your face and be able to see perfectly? Man, I can tell you, I was legally blind until I had my eyes, laser surgery done on my eyes several years ago. And I can still remember the very first time, the very first night I woke up and I was able to see the clock 4 feet away from me with those big red letter or numbers on it for the first time. It's exciting. How would you like to be that? And you would think with all of those things, his disciples would go, he is the one. He is the one I want to be associated with. As soon as he's arrested, what happens? They all scatter and run in different directions. But even then, when he's raised from the dead, and they look and they go, he's the Messiah. He really is. And Peter preaches that sermon on the day of Pentecost. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter denied him. When his Jewish friends came along, he quit associating himself with the Gentiles. Because he wanted to be a winner in their eyes. He wanted to be different with them. And they made mistakes. Even after the resurrection, they made mistakes. Who is our champion, if you will? You know, today we stop, and this is where I want to focus the last couple of minutes this morning with you. What about us today? How many things do we struggle with in our life? I had a conversation not very long ago in the last couple of weeks with a man, and he was talking, and he said, you know, I lived a really bad life. I've done a lot of bad things. I've hurt a lot of people in my life. And I know who he's been the last several years of his life. And I know he loves God. And I know he's trying his best to be the man that God wants him to be. And I don't think you'll find a better person around than he is. But he said, I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've done enough that when God comes back that I'm going to go to heaven or not. I don't know that. Why do we question that? Why in our lives do we stop and we are always wondering, am I good enough to make it to heaven? Am I good enough to make it when God comes back? Can I know right now that I have salvation? Can I know where my home for eternity is? I don't know. And we struggle with those things. And we struggle. Paul and John had it right. The end of their life, John says in 1 John chapter 5 and 13, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you might know you have eternal life. I don't want you to worry about the things about this world. I want to tell you right now, you have the greatest victory in the world. If you follow Jesus Christ, if He is your Lord and your Savior, you are victorious. You're a winner. You're the greatest winner the world will ever know if you believe in Him. That's why I'm writing these things. I'm penning these things so that you can know that. And Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you remember that passage? He says, I'm already being poured out. What does he tell Timothy? It's time for me to go, Timothy. My life is over. But what? There is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. God has already reserved it for me. It has my name on it. And He's waiting to give it to me. He's waiting to welcome me home. He had absolute assurance. And we can have the same thing. We can have the absolute same assurance in our life that they had. Well, I was talking with Debbie's father, and Debbie's father is a very godly man. He's an elder in their church. I've known him since I was a little boy, a very great man. And he was talking to me yesterday, and he said, you know, a few days ago I stopped and I started thinking about funeral arrangements for my baby girl. He said, he looked at me and he goes, I forgot who's on my side. I forgot of all the people out there that are praying to God for my little girl. And I forgot what kind of power He had. And I forgot those things. That's what he was saying. I forgot about God. And it's easy for us to get distracted in this world and want victories of things around us. And we want to be winners in games and all of those, and associated with those things. And we forget about what God has done for us. Probably the most well-known passage in all of Scripture is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave His Son so that you can be a winner. So you can know who you are. Ephesians 1, passage that was read just earlier, the end of that passage, it says, God made Him head over all things for the church. Jesus Christ rules this world for you and for me. How much more victorious can we be? We've got victory here and now, and we've got a victory for all eternity. He's given His life. He was raised from the dead for you and for me and for everyone else in this world. And that's what Paul told Timothy. That crown of righteousness is not just for me, but it's for everyone who longs for His appearing. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who gives their life to Him, is victorious because Christ is. He's already overcome death. He's already overcome all of that so that we can join Him that we can be clothed with Him. I don't know where you are in your life this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what battles you're fighting. But I can promise you this, that Christ has already made you victorious if you're willing to accept that victory. Do you want to be a winner in this world? He's given you that opportunity. If you have never named Him as your Lord and your Savior, you can do that this morning. You can become a child of God this morning, right now. And you can know what it means to be victorious. But maybe this morning you're struggling with giving your life to Him. And you know, just like the Israelites did. We want something here now. We want something maybe better. I can promise you there's nothing better in this world than knowing Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that matters. He created this world. What in this world can be greater than Him? Nothing. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to bless you. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing is found in Him. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you following Him? You can have all those blessings. You can have that kind of knowledge in your life when you leave those doors this morning if you don't. In your life, don't leave this morning without it. Don't leave this morning without knowing you are victorious in this life. If you need to respond to Him, He's calling you, saying, come to me and let me give that victory to you. If you need to respond to His invitation, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and we sing together.